wonderful truth that we are able to be still and know that He is God. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 1? We'll start in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. We've all heard that quote from Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet. Usually quoted when the point we're trying to make is that changing the name of a person or a thing doesn't change that person or thing. I could legally change my name to something else, but in doing so, it's not going to change who I am. Not going to change my personality. It's not going to change my characteristics. Changing the name doesn't change the person. Some of you are aware that this past week, Baptist Bible College officially changed their name to Summit University. Various reasons why that was done. We won't get into those details. But changing the name did not change the college. It's still Baptist, it's still Bible, it's still a college. Simply changed the name, again, for various reasons, but it didn't change the mission, didn't change the doctrine, it didn't change the school, it changed the name. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Sometimes names are given to things based upon characteristics of that thing. For example, a centipede is called a centipede for a reason. It's got many legs and feet. And so sometimes the name may represent some characteristics of that thing, but making it called or naming it a centipede didn't make it grow legs. Names identify, they don't make. Why all this talk about names? What's in a name? I want to start a series for the next few weeks on the names of God. Names by which God has made Himself known. Names by which God has revealed Himself. These names did not make God who He is or what He is, but they do reveal who He is and what He is. And so as we go through these names of God, we want to know God as He has revealed Himself through His names. Many of you, no doubt, have done a study on the names of God. We've not done it here on a Sunday morning, at least in the last 22 years, that I can speak to. I'm not sure if my dad ever did it or not when he was here as pastor, but we're going to take the next few weeks, probably even the next few months, because there are many names of God, ways in which God has revealed Himself by what He calls Himself. And we can know God through His names. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning as we would begin this series. We want to know You. Again, Father, not just informational truth, but transformational truth. We want the truth to transform us. We want the truth to change us. And as You have revealed Yourself by the names which You have called Yourself, we can get to know You so that it might impact how we live our lives. We thank You, Father, for Your Word, which has been preserved for us so that we might study who You are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are basically three names for God, three basic names for God. On many occasions, God has revealed who He is and what He is through the names by which He has called Himself. And these three basic names are kind of the foundation to the various names by which he refers to himself. These three basic names, again, probably many of you are well familiar with them. These are three basic names of God in the Old Testament: Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. These are the three basic names. Now, at times then, God will take these three basic names, add another word to that name, and form a compound name. And so these names are combined with other words to form compound names, such as El Shaddai, taking this Elohim, El Shaddai. Shaddai meaning mighty. So, Almighty God, El Shaddai. This morning we sang the song that the battle belongs to the Lord. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, both the armies of man and the armies of angels. Lord Sabaoth. One that we are very familiar with is Yahweh Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And so we have these three basic names. God combines another word to that name and forms a compound name by which he reveals who he is and what he's able to do. And they're the names that we want to look at. I have a song that I want you to listen to on the video before you. Just listen to that song. See the many names, and they're not all of them. Not all the names, but you listen to that song. his names by which he reveals himself. Do we really know who God is? Do we understand what he's capable of doing? By studying his names, we can gain knowledge of who he is. Let's look at these three basic names of God to begin with this morning. First is that name Elohim. And as we consider Elohim, we need to recognize that that is the name of God in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is this word Elohim. Interestingly, that word Elohim is in the plural form. The singular would be simply the word El. The word El itself means mighty one or strong one or powerful one. El, strong one, mighty one, powerful one. But it's in the plural form, Elohim. Why does God use the plural form of El to refer to himself? Some have concluded that that's because of the Trinity. You know, Elohim is elsewhere translated in the Bible as gods, plural, referring to the heathens' gods. But God uses the plural form to refer to himself. And some have said, well, that's because of the Trinity. It's one God, but three persons, so he uses the plural form. I don't believe that is why he uses the word Elohim. I know that's a very common view, and I'm not going to argue about it as such, but I don't believe that's why God uses the word Elohim. The reason I don't believe he uses the word Elohim to refer to the Trinity is because elsewhere in Scripture, some of the heathen gods were also referred to as Elohim. In 1 Samuel, you don't need to turn to it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 7, the worshipers of the god Dagon refer to Dagon as Elohim. Now, the worshipers of Dagon did not believe that Dagon was a trinity, and yet they still use the word Elohim, plural. Why? Well, in the Hebrew language, they have what is known as not so much the plurality of number, but the plurality of majesty. It's used much as we would use the superlative form in our English language. And so therefore, this plural form is not the plurality of number, but rather plurality of majesty, meaning the mightiest, strongest, most powerful one of all. It's used in that superlative form. And so it's referring to the fact that he is the mightiest one of all, the most powerful one of all, the strongest one of all. And when the worshipers of Dagon called Dagon Elohim, that's what they thought. They thought their God was the most powerful one of all. If you remember that story about the worshipers of Dagon, remember they had taken the Ark of the Covenant and they put the Ark of the Covenant next to their idol, Dagon. Remember what happened? Dagon fell over. And the next morning they walked into the temple of Dagon and Dagon's on the floor. So they set him back up, and the next morning, he's on the floor again, and this time he's broken in pieces. They found out that their god Dagon was not the most powerful one of all. It was the God of Israel, Elohim, the most powerful one of all, the strongest one of all, the mightiest one of all. That's what this plural form is indicating. He is the most powerful one of all. In Genesis chapter 1, and I'm not going to take the time to read the entire chapter, what is so interesting is that 26 out of the 31 verses in Genesis chapter 1, the word Elohim appears. 26 out of the 31 verses, as you read the creation story, Elohim appears. You get the idea that God is trying to point out that I am the most powerful one of all because I've created it all. I've created the universe, I've created everything in the universe, and I am stronger than it all. I am more powerful than all of it. Elohim, and he just keeps repeating the word Elohim, Elohim, Elohim throughout that first chapter. He is the God of creation and is most powerful one in all of that creation. You come to chapter 2 of Genesis, and the account zeroes in on the creation of man himself. And over half of the verses in Genesis chapter 2 have the word Elohim in it. He is the most powerful one of all creation, and especially he is the most powerful one over every man as he has created man. He's the most powerful one of all, Elohim. Our God is the most powerful one of the universe. He created the heavens and the earth. As the creator, he is more powerful than any creature, including Satan. Satan is a creature. Satan was created. And you go into chapter 3 and you are introduced to Satan in Genesis chapter 3. And many of the verses in Genesis chapter 3 also have the word Elohim. He is the most powerful one of all. He is more powerful than Satan himself. Elohim, the most powerful one of all. And then we have that name Adonai. Name Adonai means Lord or Master and is used in three ways. In Scripture, it's used with reference to a master of a slave, used in a that human relationship, master-slave relationship. Used with reference to an owner of land, again, used with reference to just a human being who owns land. And then also used with reference to a sovereign ruler of a nation, such as a king. And so a master of a slave, the owner of land, and the sovereign ruler, such as a king, this term Adonai is used, even of humans who are masters or owners or sovereign rulers. But this name is a name that God uses of himself, and we can understand why. For indeed, as he uses his name of himself, God is our master, we are his slaves. Everywhere in Scripture we see that we are to be slaves of our God. We are to do his bidding. We are to be subservient to his will. We are to obey him as his slave. He's the owner of the universe. He created it. He owns it. He is the sovereign ruler of his universe. Again, he created it. He rules it. As Elohim, he created it all. As Adonai, he owns it and rules it. And we are to submit to him as his slave, as his servant, to obey him and to do his bidding. And so you see how Elohim and Adonai go together. As Elohim is the creator of all the universe, he's the most powerful one of all. We submit to him as our master, Adonai. He owns it and he rules it as Adonai. In the New Testament, the Greek word is kurios. Kurios is very equivalent to this Hebrew word, Adonai. Kurios means Lord or Master, used in the same way that this Hebrew word Adonai is used. And so in the New Testament, when you see the word Lord, that's coming from the Greek word kurios, and it means Master, owner, sovereign ruler. And then we come to that name Yahweh. Many of you have heard of that name before, and it is the most prevalent name used of God throughout the Old Testament, Yahweh. Go with me, would you please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 is where we have Moses and the burning bush. We're familiar with that account when God appears to Moses in a burning bush and calls Moses to lead his people Israel out of Egypt. We're also familiar with the fact that Moses wasn't too impressed with the idea of God choosing him to do that. He didn't want to be the man to lead Israel out of Egypt, and he came up with several reasons why God was making a mistake. And he came up with several excuses as to why he wasn't the right guy for the job. Basically came down to two thoughts. He asked the question, and notice it in chapter 3, verse 11, he asked the question, who am I? Who am I? Why would you choose me? Verse 11 of chapter 3, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You've got the wrong guy. Who am I? You go to chapter 4, and he builds on that question some. Who am I? They're not going to follow me. I'm going to go in there, and the children of Israel are not going to want me to do this. Who am I? And then he goes on in chapter 3, and he says, who am I? I'm not eloquent. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm slow of speech. Who am I? I can't do this. Of course, God kind of set Moses straight as you read down through chapter 4. We won't take the time there either. But his first question was, who am I? But then notice, back in chapter 3 and verse 12, verse 11, he says, who am I? Verse 12, and he said, certainly, that is God, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. In essence, God's saying, you know, Moses says, who am I? And God says, it doesn't matter who you are. I'm the one sending you, and I will go with you. It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. I'm the one sending you. I'm the one going with you. And you will serve me on this mountain. So Moses says, who am I? And God said, it doesn't matter who you are. It's about me. I'm the one sending you. I'm the one that will go with you. And so then Moses, in verse 13, says, who are you? First, it's who am I? God said, it doesn't matter who you are, it's about me. And then Moses says, well, who are you? In verse 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Who are you? What's your name? And then we have that great verse, verse 14. God said unto Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I am. Yahweh. I am. Now when Moses says, you know, what's your name? And when I go to the children of Israel, they're going to ask me, what's the name of God? What was Moses thinking? Did he not know this name, Yahweh? He certainly should have. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God as Yahweh. The patriarchs all knew the name Yahweh. And yes, the children of Israel have been in Egypt now for 400 years, but it's very doubtful that the name Yahweh had vanished from their vocabulary. And it's true that the Egyptians had names for their gods, but I don't think Moses here is thinking, well, okay, the Egyptians have names for their gods, so I'm going to go down to Israel, and they're going to want to know what the name of their God is. I believe that the children of Israel still had the name Yahweh. Even though it had been there for 400 years, I don't believe the name Yahweh had vanished from their vocabulary, from their understanding. They knew that the God of Israel was named Yahweh. So what's Moses driving at here? I believe what he's saying is, I'm going to go to Israel, and they're going to want basically a new name. They're going to want a name that's going to express more fully who you are and what you intend to do. They want a new name. Yahweh has them in Egypt for 400 years. What's a new name? What name can I take now to them that's going to express who you are and what you're going to do? And God comes back to him in verse 14 and says, I am who I am. I am has sent you. Yahweh, the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In this name, Yahweh reveals all that you need to know about who I am and what I'm going to do. And then he says in verse 15, God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. I am. It's my name. It's not changing. You don't need a new name. This is my name forever. I am. In verse 14, where he says, I am, has sent me unto you, it really is just four letters, YHWH. It's known as the tetragrammaton. Tetra meaning four, grammaton meaning letters. So it literally is four letters, YHWH. That's what appears in the Hebrew text in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3, YHWH. The vowels A and E are added to the tetragrammaton to form the name Yahweh. And that's the name that we use with reference to this I am name. You may wonder where the word Jehovah comes from. Jehovah is actually not used in Scripture as such. Jehovah is this tetragrammaton, this YHWH, and then they take the first three vowels of the word Adonai, A-O-A, and they put it in between the YH and the H and W and the W and the H, and they make Yahowah or Jehovah. So that's where Jehovah comes from. They take this tetragrammaton, YHWH, they take the three vowels, the first three vowels of the name Adonai, and put it in between those letters, and they come up with Yahowah or Jehovah. But that's really not the word that's used in Scripture. It's this tetragrammaton or Yahweh. It is the imperfect tense of the verb I am, or the verb to be, which is translated I am. It's the imperfect tense. In the Hebrew, the imperfect tense refers to a continuous action. So one of the very first things we see here with reference to this name Yahweh, I am, is that whatever this name reveals, and whoever God is and whatever He is, it's continuous. It's in the imperfect tense referring to a continuous action, so He is continuously is who He is. I am who I am. I am who I am continuously. He is who He is all the time. He does what He does continuously. You see, He's not just some abstract existence. He is a personal being who is, and who He is continuously. And what He does continuously. He is a God of action. He's not some abstract existence. He's not a deist God in the sense of the deism, where it's a God that just kind of wound up the universe and then stepped back and just watching it go. No, He's a God of action. He's a God who's involved in His creation. He is continuously who He is, doing what He does. And Hebrews tells us He maintains the ongoing of all things. I am. Not only is He continuously who He is, doing what He does, but He is, in this name, self-existent. Self-existent. I am. No one created Him. He is self-existent. I am. He has life within Himself. No other being can say that. We do not have life within ourselves. We are not self-existent. We get our life from God. He created us. He continues to give us life. It's in Him that we live and move and have our being. We do not have life within ourselves. Our life comes from God, and He maintains our life for us. If it were possible for God to die, we would die when He died, because we have life from Him. Only God has life in Himself, and that's why He can't die, because He has life within Himself. He is self-existent. No one created Him. No one gave Him life. I am. He's the self-existent one. Not only self-existent, but He is self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. He needs nothing outside of Himself. I cringe when I hear people say God created man because He needed their fellowship. Well, He desires our fellowship, but believe me, He doesn't need it. He needs nothing outside of Himself. We need all kinds of things outside of ourselves. I mean, we need air. We need food. We need water. When we're born, we need other people, for crying out loud. We can't make it on our own. And then as we get older, we fail physically, and we need other people to take care of us then too. We need all kinds of things outside of ourselves. We're not self-sufficient. Sometimes we like to think we are. You know, the self-sufficiency of the American, you know. We're not self-sufficient at all. God needs absolutely nothing outside of Himself. He is self-sufficient. I am. Not only self-existent and self-sufficient, but He is always existent. His eternality is expressed in this name, Yahweh. I am. I am in the past. I am in the present. I am in the future. He is the eternal I am. Not bound by time. He is the eternal I am, the always existent one. I believe it also speaks to His immutability. He is unchanging and unchangeable. I am. I am who I am, He says. I am who I am. I'm not changing. It is my name forever. I am who I am. And then I would say His covenant loyalty is expressed in this name. This is the name that God uses with reference to His covenants. Especially there in the Old Testament, with reference to the covenants that He made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and with Israel. This name, Yahweh, was the name by which He made His covenants, the name by which He made His promises to His people. And this name was associated with His covenants, and this name, Yahweh, became known to the minds of the children of Israel as His covenant loyal name. And I want to conclude by taking you to chapter 6 of Exodus. Chapter 6 of Exodus. Again, this is God interacting with Moses. He says in verse 2 of chapter 6, "And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, I am." Your translation may say, "I am the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, means it's this name, Yahweh. I am. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name Yahweh," or my name I am, "was I not known to them." Now, what's he mean there? I just said a few moments ago that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did know the name Yahweh. And now it seems as though God's saying to Moses, they didn't know me by the name Yahweh. In verse 4, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." What's God saying here? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew the name Yahweh. He had made His covenants with them, in the name of Yahweh. What he means here when he says they didn't know me by that name is they didn't experience my full name as Yahweh. They did not experience the fulfillment of the covenant. But now, Moses, you are going to know me by experience, the name Yahweh. I'm going to fulfill my covenant. You're going to bring the children of Israel out of that slavery. You're going to bring them to the promised land, the land of the covenant. You're going to experience me as Yahweh. You're going to experience me as the covenant loyal God, which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not fully experience me in that way. I made the promises, I made the covenant, but they did not experience the fulfillment of that covenant. It's not that they doubted he would fulfill it. It's not that they doubted he was the covenant loyal God. They believed it, but they didn't experience it. But Moses, you are going to lead my people, and they're going to know me by the name Yahweh. I'm going to fulfill my covenant. So our God has revealed himself in this name Yahweh. It's packed with meaning. The God who is continuously self-existent, self-sufficient, always existent, immutable, and loyal to his covenants. We're going to be saying more about this name as we go on in the next few weeks. But that kind of sums up this name Yahweh. I the eternal I am. Proverbs 3:6 commands us to know God in all of our ways. One of the ways we can know God is through his names. I would encourage you through this series to pray. Each one of us. Pray that we would grow in our personal, experiential, intimate knowledge of God so that it will impact how we live our lives. To know God in all of our ways, not just information, but transformation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for indeed who you are, for what you've done, what you've promised, what you're doing. You've revealed that in your names. We want to know you in all of our ways. We want to know you intimately. We want to know you experientially, just as you said to Moses, that they would experience your covenant loyalty, unlike Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We want to know you by your name, so that it would transform our lives, so that we might live differently because of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, we are grateful for who you are. Thank you that you love us, the creature. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Son to be our Savior. May we truly know you and love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.